This past fall, we were working through a series in the book of James called Be Real, and I was planning to get back to that, but then I decided I'm going to change things up a bit. We are going to get back to that, but before we do, I want to take us through a series. We're into 2019. January is working its way through, and I want to challenge you as we're into this year for what's ahead and beyond this year. I want to challenge you with two words, and the two words are don't settle. That's my challenge for you. Don't settle. I don't know if you have had, but I trust you have had people in your life who've challenged you, maybe in regard to you're trying to exercise and they're encouraging you and challenging you to exercise, or maybe in regard to dieting and they're encouraging you and challenging you, just eat right and be healthy and or whatever it is. Well, It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to have somebody come alongside who cares about you, who's connected with you, and challenge you to work harder, push harder, be more focused. When I was in my first year of university, I joined a gym in Charlottetown with my friend Kevin Reynolds, and we go and we'd exercise like 5 days a week. And Kevin was great. He challenged me and encouraged me, add more weight and push harder and go harder and build up. And I remember we were there for about 2 months, and I was getting stronger. I was lifting more, and I was recognizing that. The only problem with that is as I was getting stronger, my pride kind of grew a little bit, my ego grew up, and 2 months in, and I remember there's the big guys that wore muscle shirts, so I got myself a muscle shirt. I've been there for 2 months, you show these things off. Anyways, and I remember, I just kind of gestated a little bit, and my piano teacher, she was there, she started, and I come up and I greeted her, my chest saved a little bit, the muscle shirt on, and she said something to me, and she didn't mean anything by it, but it said a lot by what she said, and what she said to me is, "Gary, did you just start here too?" And by her saying that, it was like, "You don't look like you've been here very long." So that's kind of how I interpret. So the chest went down, and the ego settled, and the pride. But all that to say, I was stronger, though. And I was stronger because I had my friend Kevin pushing me, go harder, push harder, add more weight, go. What I want to do this morning, and I'm excited to do with you, and we're going to do it for a number of weeks coming up, I want to share a passage of Scripture. And what we have here is God encouraging us, challenging us, under the inspiration of the Spirit. The Apostle Peter is writing, and he's writing, it applies to us. It applies to those who read it. It applies to us. It carries beyond it. But what is it? It's this challenge. It's this urging. It's this pushing to go farther, get stronger, move ahead. So I want to share with you, we're going to go to the chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 to 7. And I want to read this to you, and I want you to see this challenge that's there for you as we read it almost 2,000 years later, which applies to us. But just before we read it, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read from God's Word. Heavenly Father God, I thank you and I praise you that you are a good God. I thank you by your goodness and your grace. You've given us your word, which gives us direction, which gives us encouragement. God, which gives us rebuke sometimes when we need it, God. And I thank you for it. I thank you for what's contained in it and how you desire to use your word through your Spirit and bring about changes in our lives. And God, I love to see that. I love to see that in my own life. I love to see that in other people's lives. And God, I pray that that would happen today. As we're in your word, your Spirit would take it and transform and change individuals in various ways, God. So I pray for that. I seek you in that. I recognize if it's just me speaking, then people will come and they will leave. God, if you're working, people will come and they'll be transformed and they'll be changed, and that will carry on. And so I seek you in that. God, I pray for your Spirit. Work through me and our people, God, to your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. I'm going to focus primarily on verse 5, but just leading into that, it says, "Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you trust in Christ, that's written to you. I mean, 2,000 years ago, he's writing that, but it's written to you today. And he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. It says here, giving all diligence. For this very reason, you trust in Christ, you're following as your Savior. God has given great and awesome and wonderful promises to you. He's transformed and changed you. For this life, there's promises, and for the life that's to come. And he says, because of this very reason, giving all diligence. That's urging, that's pushing, that's like put the energy into, put the effort into it. And the first thing that is mentioned here, because there's a list of things, giving all diligence, add to your faith, include into your faith, put this into your life, add virtue. Add virtue. Virtue, what virtue speaks of? It's like moral excellence. It's like morality. In your conduct, in your thinking, in your acts, be moral. Now, the thing is, I really want to make clear, and which I caution myself a little bit when I talk about morality, is that I want you to hear this and understand this and get this, because I'm going to push you to pursue morality. But I want you to understand very clearly that I'm not asking you, challenging you from God's word, to pursue morality in order to be moral. That is not the goal. The goal is not for you to be moral. That just falls so short, and it doesn't accomplish anything of what we're trying to do. If I'm going to challenge you from God's word to pursue morality, I'm challenging you from God's word to become more like Christ. That's my challenge. I'm going to challenge you from God's word to glorify God with your life, because that's what you're seeking to do. Not to be moral, but you're seeking to glorify God. I'm going to challenge you to position yourself in ways that you experience God just in special ways as you're growing closer to God. That's my challenge. It's not to be moral. That is not the challenge. I say that because for some people, morality is the goal. Because when they're moral, they figure they've arrived. Like, people look at them and they say, you're such a good person. You're such a moral person. Like, when I think of a good person, you're a good person. And the thing is, for a follower of Christ and for someone who's moral, it can kind of seem like it's kind of like the kind of like the same in some ways. But the reality is they're so different. It's kind of like the church downstairs, the back door. There's to get into that door. I have a number of keys on my keychain, and honestly, I don't know which one it is, because they all, like, there's like four of them that all look the same. And I could try the wrong one. It looks pretty much the same. I could try the wrong one again and again. I could spend all week, and it doesn't matter how I put it. It looks so close. I put it, I just kind of turn a little, like, it doesn't matter how much I try or how much effort I put in. I cannot open that door with the wrong key. Looks like the other key, looks like the right key, but it's not. Someone who is moral, that doesn't open up a relationship with God. It doesn't make them right with God. They kind of look like they got things together. You know, they're such a good person. They must know God. That's not the case. It kind of looks the same, but it's not. Actually, sometimes I've met, you know, some really moral people, and the reality is, too, sometimes that can be such a hindrance for them to come to know Christ. Like, I know some good people. Like, I consider them very moral people, but what happens to them is they figure they don't really need God because they're so good. And they look at everyone else and like they don't measure up to me. I'm so much more moral than that person. You know what? Why do I need Jesus? Because the reality is, in order to come to know Christ, we have to be humble. We have to recognize there's this desperate need that we don't have everything together. Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That includes everybody. There's no exceptions to that. It doesn't matter who you are. I was reading something this past week, and it's on the news and stuff, and I find it very disturbing. But in New York, where they passed the law where you can perform abortions right up just before birth. I believe all life is sacred. I believe a conception, and sometimes there's this argument, when does life start? But when it comes to that point, the only argument is environment. Whether that child who's completely self-sufficient, if it's either in the mother's stomach or outside. The only thing is environment. If it's outside, it lives. If it's inside, you can kill it. And I'm sure some of the senators and congresspeople who signed that bill, people would look at them and say, that person's moral. And I just sometimes you see, the things that happen in this world that we're in, it's just like, really? Like, you can sign that and you just think that's okay. Where you can like you literally go in and just like a fully formed, completely formed baby, and you can kill it. But some of those people, I'm sure they consider themselves, they're moral. I want to start. I just with breaking down morality as far as the pursuit. I want to start with that because I don't want anybody to think that I've come here and I'm encouraging you to be moral in order to be moral. Like if that's what you get from this message today, you've fallen so short of what I'm seeking to accomplish, what I'm seeking to share with you from God's word. I want to take us to a passage that personifies moral excellence. Exodus chapter 20. Contains the Ten Commandments. I want us to read through them, and then I just want to follow up and sharing with you an essential key to living these out in the most effective way. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17. It says this, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." All of these commandments here, they all have a positive application to them. The first one is God should be the center of your life. The second is we're to worship God in appropriate ways. The third is we're to speak of God in God-honoring ways. And the fourth command, we're to ensure we honor the Sabbath. And as we get into the New Testament, the Sabbath rest, it's found in Jesus Christ. The fifth command, children to speak to their parents in respectful ways. The sixth command, we're to respect life. And the seventh command, husband and wives are to be committed to each other. In the eighth commandment, we're not to steal, but to work. In the ninth commandment, we're not to lie, but we're to speak the truth. In the tenth commandment, we're not to covet what other people have, but we're to be content. Now, what I want to do, I want to equip you. Like, you talk about morality. How do I pursue morality? Just put your head down and just try and do things that would fit in that category of being moral. I want to equip you with that. This past summer, we had friends of ours from Bonshaw. They went out to Brudenell, and we went out to meet them, and had a bonfire together. Had a great time. But as we were sitting there around the bonfire, there, a few sites over, there was someone else having a bonfire, and this guy, he's just loading on the wood. He's just pumping this thing up. And, I mean, it was huge. Like, you know, they had those fire pits, and, I mean, just ablaze. I'm sure the campground wouldn't be very pleased that they saw it, but it was an impressive sight. Because every time he put that wood on, it just got bigger and bigger and bigger. And I don't know if he, like, paid for extra wood. He just wanted to finish it off before the next day or whatever. But he just had this monster fire. And the thing was, it was impressive. It was impressive to see and to watch and just look how the size of this fire. But what made that fire so big was the fuel. Every time he put a piece of wood in, it got bigger. He kept fueling the fire. And what I want to do this, take you with, leave you with this morning, I want to leave you with what's essential. If you're going to fuel the fire, if you're going to fuel something that's essential in your life, if you're going to be moral, and to show you that what is so essential in your life, I want to share with you the words of Jesus. In the context of what we're going to read, is individually comes to Jesus. He asks, "What's the greatest commandment?" In Jewish culture that day, there's the Ten Commandments, and they had taken an additional 613 commandments. They had all these commandments that you're to follow. And he comes to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? Like, what's the most important thing that I could do above everything else and anything else? What is it? And he's listening with anticipation. What's Jesus going to say? Because, I mean, this guy, he speaks like nobody's ever spoken. He's doing miracles that just go outside the laws of nature. Like, this man, it's like, he's knowledgeable. God is with him. God's hand is upon him. Like, he's trying to figure it himself, but he knows God is with this guy. What's the greatest commandment? What's the most important thing that I could do? Matthew 22:35-40. It says, Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus answers him. So there is a greatest. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." What Jesus does is he basically summarizes all the commandments. There's two. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbors yourself. You focus on the first, you focus on loving me. Let me tell you, it's going to carry over, and you're going to deal with people differently. You're going to treat them differently, think about them differently. But the most important thing you can do is your love for God. Focus on your love for God. Fuel your love for God. And that will satisfy all the commandments, because there's all kinds of things you're to do, you know, that as far as being moral, you know, list the Ten Commandments, the things you're supposed, things, different things you're to do. How do you fulfill them? You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And what I want to do, I just want to kind of take you through some things that helps fuel you. And there's nothing new that I'm going to share. I've shared with them before, but every once in a while, you just need to be reminded. You need to be pushed maybe there's certain things you've slipped out of your life that were in before, and you need to bring back. So I'm just going to encourage you. So it's just very practical. The things you can just, as you leave here, look to bring these in and fuel your love for God in these various ways. One of the ways you can add fuel to the fire, just aid in your love for God, it has to do with getting in God's Word. I mean, daily. You open up, you read it. You allow God to minister to you in and through it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." I mean, you open it and you read it. And the thing is, every bit of the Bible is inspired, but some places are more relevant than others. was talking to somebody this week, one of the first times they were given a Bible, and they opened it up, and they read out of Matthew chapter 1, and it's the genealogy of Jesus. You know, someone begat some, and it's just, that's not so relevant. It's inspired. It gives us the genealogy of Jesus, but it's not so relevant. But there's God's Word. As we read it, as we're in it and we go through it, God uses it to speak to us in various things we're going through, various things we're dealing with. And there's certain aids you can have in this. There's the daily bread. It's at the back. Usually you can grab that. If there's a reading plan in that. There's also like a daily devotional you can kind of get that helps you in that. Sometimes I often use two. Just depending on the day of the month, whatever. Today's the 27th. Sometimes I'll go to the day of Proverbs. Proverbs 27. Read Proverbs 27. There's various things you can do to just kind of aid you in that. But I want to tell you this: in relation to God's Word, it's described to be like milk, and it's described to be there's nourishment that you get from it. And right now if I took you home, open up the fridge, there'd be a jug of milk, and then there's nourishment that's available for us or our kids, but it's there. And I can tell you one thing, if we don't open that jug of milk, it doesn't matter if it's there or not or whatever, but the fact is if we don't open it and use it, then there's no nourishment that we get. It's just a jug of milk that's in our fridge. Same way with your Bible. If you have your Bible and it sits on your end table or it sits in your bookshelf, then there's no nourishment that you get. It's just there. Or you have an app in your phone, you never open it. It's just there. But when you open it and you spend time and you read it, and you don't just flippantly open it, when you open it, you pray, God, help me. Just be sensitive to what you desire to teach me. Be sensitive to what you desire for me to do with this. God, just help strengthen me as I read this. So being in God's Word, that adds fuel to your love for God. Matthew 6, verses 5 to 7. I want to share this with you as well. Listen to this. When Jesus says this as people are standing and they're listening and he's teaching, he said, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues in the corner of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." And then he says again, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." And then he says again, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for all their many words." There's something that's just given here that's just assumed to us. He's teaching his followers, "And when you pray," because there's the assumption you will pray. And he's saying there's certain things you shouldn't do. If it's any sort of a show, if you're praying just to put on a show, don't bother, because words are just hitting the ceiling. When you pray, it's relationship. See, with God, oftentimes I tell people, I'm not interested in religion. I'm interested in relationship. Getting to know God better. Like religion's just, but relationship, that connects. And when you're praying, what you're doing is you're communicating with someone you have a relationship with. It's like somebody who lives in your house. It would just be really weird if your daughter or your son or your spouse, I mean, somebody who's there and they're available, you can communicate with them and you don't. And that's just weird. I mean, if days go by and you don't say anything, there's something really wrong. It's with God, you can communicate with God. You slow things down, you get alone, you focus on God in adoration, you adore God in confession, you pray and just confess your sins. In thankfulness, you give thanks to God for the various things you've experienced or have experienced. In supplication, you pray for yourself, you pray for other people. That acronym, ACTS, A-C-T-S, you do that before God. And what's happening is you're connecting with somebody whom you have a relationship with. And when you connect with someone whom you have a relationship with, what happens? It helps fuel your love for God. So prayer is another means which you fuel your love for God. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. It says this: "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." It means to just stir it up. "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Something else that's available to us to stir love for God is getting together corporately to worship God, encourage one another. Be challenged. That's what happens when we come and we gather. It's to encourage and challenge and just live the life together. Christianity is not meant to be lived on your own. And this is a means by which you get spiritually fed. I want to say this too. It's one of the means. Going to church and gathering with other believers, it's one of the means in which you're spiritually fed. And the thing is, this only happens once a week. We get together on Sunday morning. Now, I want to ask you, if you're getting spiritually fed Sunday morning, have you ever gone a full week and never eaten anything? I doubt anybody here has. Maybe somebody, if you had some sort of surgery or something, I don't know. But if you went a whole week and didn't eat it, you're not in good shape. You're gaunt. You know, you're starving. I would wonder if there's somebody here, some people here, you know, like you will go, you'll come to a church service and you'll get fed and that's great. But then you don't feed yourself all week and you're just waiting till the next week and you're starving, like you're gaunt, you're not growing. If you're eating once a week, I can guarantee you're not growing spiritually. But it's one of the ways, one other way in which we grow spiritually. Another way to fuel your love for God and just help stir that fire. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. It says this, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." In everything give thanks. Let me tell you, being thankful to God, actually stopping and thinking and considering the things you should be thankful for. I mean, as maybe you're laying in bed and you can't sleep and you just allow your mind to just kind of just stop and you actually count the things you should be thankful for that are going on in your life. It's just that what that does, it stirs your love for God. It does. Sometimes when I can't sleep, I do that, but then I get excited and then I can't settle down either. But what it does, it stirs your love for God. And it says, in everything give thanks. Now, the thing is, it's not that you're thankful for everything. I was praying this morning. Trisha's sick. I didn't pray to God and say, "Thank you, Trisha's sick." That's weird. But I did say, you know, thankful that, you know, she's going to get better. You know, and you can unpack that and go, it's like, I'm thankful that there's medications or there's aids that are available. I mean, just, you look at anything. Glenn mentioned something last week. We're talking, you know, at a prayer meeting, but you get a flat tire. It's not that you're thankful that you got a flat tire. That's just weird. You don't pray and thank God I got a flat tire. But you do thank God that, you know, if you have the ability to change it or you have the ability to call someone and they can come pick it up. What you do is you find things to be thankful in that situation. In everything give thanks. James 1:17, which is a verse I share often. I love this verse. It says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." God, who doesn't change, everything good that you experience, whether you recognize God for it, whether you're thankful to him for it or not, the fact is, it's ultimately, if you take it back to its source, whether you follow God or don't follow God, he's the giver of all good things. And it's like some people, when they give thanks, what they do is their thanks just hits the ceiling. Thankful, I feel good today. Boom, just hits and falls down. But when you truly are thankful to God, "God, I'm thankful, I feel good today." Straight up to God, as opposed to just hitting the ceiling, because it doesn't go to anybody. You're just thankful. So what? But when you're thankful to God, you have a relationship with God, and you're thanking God, it goes to God. What you're doing is you're worshiping God. You're giving back to the source of whom it's given to you. Just a few more things to share with you. Just ways to fuel your love for God is there's some. I mean, music. Listen to it. There's all kinds of great worship music that's available of different types. Some people like certain types of music, some more God-honoring kind of rockier or jazz or hymns. Or there's different ways in which you can just worship God, and we're just all kind of made a little different. But there's so many resources now, like through the internet, and you can tap into it. If I mean There's the little Google Minis. Trisha got one for Christmas for I think it was $35. Anyways, it's kind of this fun little thing. I could just say, you know, hey Google, you know, play some Christian music. It comes on the stereo and that's all you do. Or this Amazon Echo, or you just, you know, hey, just do that. And then what happens? Music comes on, and you can just get God glorifying music that just comes on, and you can listen to it. And it's awesome. Another way you can grow in your love for God, and it just is through sermons. You can plug them into your phone and you just listen to them as you're driving. You got to go to Charlottetown or something. You just play it, or in your home. You can just play them. It's just a lot of great resources that are out there. And I mean, some things you just can't listen to anybody. I mean, there's some wonky things that are out there too. Remember. Wasn't a sermon I download watching something one time, and this guy said, you know, if you send me the money, I'll send you a handkerchief, and healing will come. Like, I mean, there's some really whacked up stuff that's out there, and just like really whacked. And you got to guard yourself somewhat you listen to, but there's some really quality things that you can just take in. Jerry mentioned Charles Stanley, David Jeremiah, Chip Ingram. There's a lot of John MacArthur. There's a lot of people you can just plug into and just listen to and be ministered to. The final means I just want to share with you to fuel your love for God. And I'm just giving you a bunch of things. And these are things you can incorporate. There's nothing here that's been mentioned that you don't have access to. Is to meditate on the cross. Now, we get together, we do communion, and we go over here and we focus on the body, Christ's body that was broken, his blood that was shed. But that's not meant for the first of every month only. I mean, sometimes it's a matter of just allowing your thoughts to go to what Christ did, what Christ accomplished, the price that he paid in order for you to be able to have a right relationship with God, what he saved you from. I mean, you just stop and just slow yourself down and just meditate on that and be amazed at that, all that Christ accomplished. And what you're doing with each of these things, what you're doing, you're putting more wood in the fire. You're fueling your love for God. And that, something I love, that is my primary responsibility as a follower of Christ. And as far as ministering to other people, loving on other people, it flows out of this. My primary responsibility as a follower of Christ is not do this, do this, do this. My primary responsibility is fuel your love for God. Fuel your love for God. Fuel your love for God. As you fuel your love for God, it just changes your life. You don't fuel your love for God, it doesn't change your life. And you can still do, but it doesn't do anything. You do it for the wrong motives. And it's not God glorifying. It's just it's yourself glorifying, or you're checking off checklists, or it's of nothing. But your greatest responsibility as a follower of Jesus Christ is to fuel your love for God. You just keep adding logs to the fire. And the thing is, as you're growing your love for God, it's a wonderful thing. Like, I love God, and I want to love God more. I want to grow in my love for God more. And it's a lifelong journey. At some point, I'll be in the presence of God and just blown away. And I think God kind of reprograms us when we're in heaven, because I don't think physically, mentally, we could handle coming before God and just for who he is. And God, we need to be reprogrammed, because we can't handle it. Because God is so awesome. God is so wonderful. So you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And what you're to add to your life is you're to add virtue, morality. Be moral, not for the sake of being moral. You're to add morality because you're seeking to glorify God with your life. You're seeking to do that which God desires for you to do, which draws other people to yourself, because they realize there's something different. There's something different about you. Why is there something different? Just opens that door. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I pray for each one of us. God, I pray that we would be intentional. We would be diligent. We would put energy and effort into adding to our lives, God. Adding to our spiritual growth and adding morality, not for the sake of being moral, God, but in the sake of experiencing you in closer intimacy with you. God, God, glorifying you with our lives, drawing other people to yourself, God. I pray for that. And God, I thank you that you're a God who whom the most important thing we could do is experience the joy and satisfaction of you in our lives. Grow in our love for you, God. I thank you for that. I'm thankful that that is the greatest commandment. And God, I pray through your Spirit you would aid us in that. Help us in that. God, to love you more. I pray for myself. I pray for every person here. God, may your Spirit work in and through us and transform and change us, God. And may that overflow and reflect on how we deal with other people and minister to other people. So God, I seek you in this. By your grace, by your goodness. God, we pray for your will to be done. And your will, your desire for us is that we would grow in our love for you. God, you desire for us to do so. God, by your grace, may you just bestow that upon us. And I pray this in the awesome, precious, and wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.